This morning we are going to continue our series on looking to Jesus. So we're going to be talking this morning about sin, as Brother Sharp mentioned, and as is in the bulletin. We're going to be asking the question, how did Jesus view sin? And we're going to be also then asking our question, how do we view sin? Do we view sin like Jesus views sin, or do we view sin like the world or others view sin? We need to have the attitude that Jesus had towards sin. That's just all there is to it. If we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to be followers of Him in this area as well. You know, the world, they think very little of sin. I mean, really. They don't think it's a big deal at all, do they? Our society, when they think about sin, I mean, they think that sin is just something that's been made up in the figment of some religious man's imagination. There's no such thing as sin, they think. No such thing at all. And they laugh at it. They mock it. And, you know, even they can see, though, that certain things that they do that's sinful results in bad consequences for them, temporally, here in this life. They still deny the impact and the dangers of sin and the reality of it. In fact, our society has gone so far as to glorify sin in every way they possibly can. They put it in front of you at every opportunity. They want you to accept their view of sin. And that is no big deal. No big deal at all. But we need to be careful about that, and we do not need to develop the world's attitude of sin. We need to take the Lord's view of sin, not the world's view of sin. And that's what we're going to be asking ourselves this morning. Which one do we take? What is our view of sin? By the way, if an individual truly has the love of God in his heart, if he truly loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to tell you something, he's going to hate sin. There's no way around it. If you truly love God, you're going to hate sin. No way around that. What is your view of sin? I want, first of all, begin our lesson and study this morning by looking at Jesus' view of the sinner, not the sin, but the sinner, because we do need to make a distinction. You know, there are many people today, what they'll do is they'll quickly turn over, well, see how Jesus treated the woman at the well? She was an adulteress. She had been married numerous times, and there's no way that she was right in God's sight. But look how Jesus treated her. Oh, He was so kind and loving. Well, He was kind to her, no doubt about that. He's Jesus. He was kind. He was merciful. But He did not compromise His position on sin in the least. In John the 4th chapter, in verses 7 through 26, and we're not going to read all of this, but if you'll turn in your Bibles there to John the 4th chapter, I would like to note a couple of verses to you. Look at verse 9, for example. In John the 4th chapter, get over there, John chapter 4 and verse 9. Notice what is said. Jesus here, again, He speaks to this woman in verse 7. In verse 9, and the woman of Samaria said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Right here, Jesus is doing something unusual, isn't He? I mean, from the Jewish perspective and from the Samaritan perspective, He's doing something unusual. He is communicating with this woman. Now, why is He communicating with this woman? He's communicating with this woman because He's concerned about her, just like He's concerned about all of us. He's concerned about her. Now, He didn't, you know, when He walked up to her, He didn't say, get me a glass of water, woman. Didn't do that, did He? He was nice. He was kind to her. That's Jesus. And not only that, He broke down a barrier. Right off the bat, He broke down a barrier. He said, I am not a person who holds to prejudice. I am a person that is concerned about you. I see you as a person, a human being. And He's concerned about her. And not only that, look on down, if you will, to verses 10 and verse 14. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. What is He offering to this woman? What is He offering? He doesn't say, you have it. He says, if you would ask me, I'll give it. And verse 14 he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus breaks down barriers. Then he reveals something to this woman that she's interested in. Something that she wants. He makes salvation attractive. And then she asks for this. She wants this. Verses 11 and 12. "And the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you go to get this living water?" And then in verse 15, she says, "The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." He's got her interest. He did all of this because he recognized she was in sin, and he recognized her condition in that sin, and wanted her to do something about it. That's the whole point. But what was Jesus' attitude towards the sinner? He loved her. He was concerned about her state of being. And he offered her something that all of us want, and should want, and that is everlasting life. He did not condone her sin. He did not justify her in her sin. He told her what she needed to do. In fact, he goes on and the discussion evolves into, okay, the importance of worshiping God. If we're going to be saved, we must worship God. God seeketh such to worship Him. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And she goes back and she tells all the people in the village where she come from. Now the prophet, a great prophet, has come. So, he got her attention. We don't know what the end result was in the life of this woman, but we do know that she believed in Him as a prophet of God. The woman taken in adultery in John the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 12. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible study this morning, just a little. In John the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 12, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman before Jesus. This woman was caught in adultery. I have no doubt about that. She was an adulteress. She was caught in the act. But they brought her before Jesus and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." But what do you say? What do you say about this woman? Well, Jesus wrote something on the ground. In verse 6, it says that. And in verse 7, "So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, He who is without sin, let him throw a stone at her first." Now, Jesus is not dismissing what the law taught. Not at all. What He's doing is He is convicting them of sin themselves because they were being hypocritical in this whole mess. They were being unmerciful. They were just doing this to test Him. It wasn't about finding justice for the woman and doing what was right regarding her. It was to test Him. So Jesus' attention normally would be then turned to them. And, in fact, convicting them of their guilt. And that's exactly what He does. And then when He does that, they all drop their stones and they walk away. And then Jesus turns to the woman. And He says to her, "Go and sin no more." Verse 11. Now, Jesus was not in a position to carry out judicial justice. That was not His function. That's not why He was here. But He said to her, "Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, this does not mean that Jesus compromised sin or justified her in her sin. But in fact told her to go and stop sinning. That's what He did. Eating with sinners. In Matthew the 9th chapter, verses 9 to 13, Jesus calls Matthew to be an apostle. And then He goes and he goes to a feast in Matthew's home. And at this feast, there are a lot of publicans and sinners there. Well, the scribes and Pharisees, of course, Pharisees in particular, verse 11, when they saw that Jesus was eating with these tax collectors and sinners, then why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Was the question. Why is He doing that? Verse 12 says, when Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I've had a discussion, ongoing discussion with some other preachers on an email list I've talked about before. There was an argument made here a few weeks ago on this particular verse about God desired mercy and not sacrifice. The idea that he, this preacher, put across was this. Well, we need to just overlook sin. Jesus didn't think sin was that big of a deal, was his idea of it. Is that what Jesus is really saying here? Absolutely not. The idea is, let's extend to these sinners mercy. That doesn't mean that you forgive them in their sin or not notice their sin or recognize their sin. What it means is, let's offer them salvation. That's what it means. Let's provide them a way to escape their sin. That's what it's all about. Isn't that what Jesus said? The righteous do not need to repent. The righteous do not need that. What do the righteous need? They need to continue doing what they're doing. But sinners need what? They need to repent. That's what Jesus said. The well do not need a physician, but the sick need a physician. And that's what Jesus has come for. To deliver us from sin, not to deliver us in our sin. There's a huge difference in those concepts. A huge difference. Jesus did eat with sinners for the purpose of bringing them out of their sin. He never joined them or partook with them in their sin. Never compromised His view of sin with them. Not one time. The sinful woman anointing Jesus' feet in Luke the 7th chapter, verses 36 through 50. This woman was anointing Jesus' feet. She brought some anointing oil with her. And she was weeping and she wept at Jesus' feet and she wept on His feet and dried His feet with her hair. This woman was without doubt a remorseful woman for what she had done. And the people around, they were talking about this incident. Does this man not know that she was a sinner? Don't they understand that? Verse 39 of Luke chapter 7. The Pharisees who invited him saw this. He spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say on. And then he talks about the two debtors. One owed a bunch and more, way, 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 way more than he could possibly pay. We talked about this when we talked about in our study about forgiving like Jesus. And the other, there was another guy who owed very little. And this fellow forgave both of them their debt. Now, which one was most thankful? Which one was most thankful? The one that had absolutely no opportunity, no ability to pay. That's the one that was the most thankful. Alright? Simon recognized that. And Jesus said, rightly you have judged. And then in verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loved little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. In fact, verse 50 says, your faith has saved you. She came to him believing in him and whom he was, and came to anoint his feet with oil. And she was remorseful. That's demonstrated by her tears, her crying. Jesus did not comfort her in her sins, but he said, I forgive you of your sins. He came to deliver from sin, not to justify people in their sin. The hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew the 23rd chapter. We could read the entire chapter. We're not going to do that, but I do want to look at a couple of verses. Verses 23 and 24 of Matthew the 23rd chapter. This is another passage that is often used. They say, you people, you strain out gnats and you swallow camels. Strain out gnats and you swallow camels. You talk about the mint and the anise and the coming. I mean, you really talk about keeping the law of God. You legalist. You bunch of legalists, Pharisaical people. That's what a lot of people say about us, by the way. But listen to what Jesus actually says. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What was the problem? They were hypocritical.
For you pay a tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Those are the three very smallest of herbs. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus is not saying, don't worry about the anise, mint, and cumin. Don't worry about the small matters. That's not what he's saying at all, is it? He's saying these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You should have done this, but you also should have remembered some of the basic fundamental. I mean, these are big rocks here, justice, mercy, love. These are big rocks. And they left the big rocks out. And so what we need to realize is that they were guilty of hypocrisy. In verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He's not condemning them for straining out the gnats. He's condemning them for swallowing the camel. Nothing wrong with straining out gnats. I don't want gnats in my milk either. I don't think you do. I don't think any of us want bugs. I don't care how small a bug they are. We don't want them in our drink. There's nothing wrong with straining out gnats. But we don't want camels in our drink either, do we? I think we get the point. But Jesus' view of sin, in fact, if you really want to get Jesus' view of sin, read Matthew the 23rd chapter. He lets them have it. Lets them have it. Because, of course, they were guilty. Now, I want to emphasize this. What was his attitude towards them? They had rejected him. They were religious leaders. They knew better. But yet they were willfully engaging in things that were wrong. And they were willfully neglecting to teach and follow God's commandments. So Jesus was harsh on them. What about the woman that was at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and her hair? What about her? She was a remorseful woman. How did he respond to her? There is a difference in how Jesus responded to people. No doubt about that. There's a difference in what manner we should respond to people too. What was Jesus' attitude towards the sinner? He loved them. Mark the 10th chapter, verse 21. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep the law. And his response was, all these I've done. He said, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the rich man went away sorrowful. And the scripture in Mark says, Jesus looked upon him and loved him. He loved him. Jesus loved the sinner, but he never loved their sin. Jesus was merciful. In Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 27. Jesus was a very merciful individual. He had compassion on them. In fact, in Luke, it talks about how Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem and he weeps over her. Jesus is a compassionate, was a compassionate person. Jesus was patient. Matthew 18, 10 through 22. Jesus was a very patient person. Let's go over to Matthew the 18th chapter because these last two points both come from there. In Matthew 18 and verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now Jesus is like this master. He has compassion on us. He wants to forgive us of our debt. He wants to. But why are we not forgiven? It's because we do not come. In verses 10 through 22, we find here the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus is seeking to save those who are lost. He wants to save. Jesus is going out. He is patient. He looks. He seeks. He finds. And verses 15 through 20 talks about dealing with the sinful brother, the brother that has erred. You go to him. If he sins against you, you go to him. If he doesn't hear you, you go back and you get two or three more. And you go to that person again. And if he doesn't hear you, go and tell it to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, then you count him as a heathen and a publican, a sinner. Don't have any association with him. Cut him off. But you try. You put forth attempt after attempt after attempt. In fact, he tells Peter, when Peter asks, how many times, Lord, verse 21, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times? Jesus says, no, up to 70 times seven. That means you just keep on. As long as someone comes and repents, you forgive them. You forgive them. That's mercy. And that's being patient, isn't it? He was honest. In Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 16 through 24, the rich young ruler came to him. What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus did not sugarcoat it. Not at all. He said, keep the law. He says, I have. He says, okay, you go and you sell what you have and give to the poor. Because Jesus knew where his heart lied. And then take up your cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. When he talks to us about what we need to do to be saved, he talks about denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following after him. He talks about persecutions. He talks about suffering. He talks about hardship. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells us that this is not an easy life, but the end result is worth it all. That's what he tells us. He's honest about it. He's not like some preachers today, oh, there's nothing that you have to do, because they want their membership to grow. They don't tell people the truth about sin because they want their membership to grow. They don't talk about adultery and fornication and those kinds of things very often because they want their membership to grow. They don't talk about hell very much because they want their membership to grow. They want people to like them. I want people to like me too. Jesus wanted people to like him, but he wouldn't sacrifice the truth for it. And there are a lot of folks out there today who are doing just that, aren't they? They are sacrificing the truth so that they can have people like them, exalt them. And that's just the way it goes. But Jesus was also firm. Jesus was very firm, in fact, in John the 8th chapter, verse 11. John 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's firm. Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 14 and verse 23. Jesus again, in this particular context, text very firm. He talks about the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. He talks about their traditions. Now, these are man-made conditions. In verse 7, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor with me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They're wrong. No doubt about that. You need to avoid them, in fact, he tells them. In verse 23, he says, in Matthew the 15th chapter, or I'm sorry, the 19th chapter, wrong chapter. Actually, I am wrong. Matthew the 15th chapter. Instead of verse 23, I've had the wrong passage there. He talks about verses 13, 14. He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted," and should be 13 on the chart, "has not planted will be uprooted." As Marshall Keeble used to say, the rooting days are coming. The rooting days are coming, and we need to get ready for it. Jesus was firm. Luke the 13th chapter and verse 3, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He was zealous. In John the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 17, we find there Jesus cleansing the temple. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. Jesus was very zealous. In fact, the passage says that the zeal for my house hath eaten him up. Jesus was zealous against sin. He loved the sinner, but he hated the sin. And he, in fact, talking about zealous, I could have a lot of passages there. How hard did he work? How much labor did he put in to save us? I mean, how much teaching and how much healing did he do? How much work did he do while he was here? Did he not say, while the sun is shining, while the light is in the world, I must work, do my Father's work? He was zealous about what he did. He came here to save us. But now let's turn our attention a little more inwardly to the question at hand. What was Jesus' attitude towards sin? Hebrews the 1st chapter and verse 9. Hebrews 1 and verse 9, the Scripture says, "And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." It's a very plain statement. What was Jesus' attitude towards iniquity? He hated it. He hated it. Revelations 2 and verse 15, "The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, I hate," he says. False doctrine, I hate it. And we have folks today, you know, doctrine doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference really what your doctrine is. Doctrine is not that big of a deal. Jesus says he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He hated it. False doctrine the Lord hates. We need to take the same position that our Lord does. He demonstrated by action his hatred for sin and his hatred for iniquity. Going back to John the 2nd chapter. Let's turn to John chapter 2. Actually, we have two records of Jesus cleansing the temple. In this particular account, we find Jesus, in fact, verse 15, I'll tell you what, this is interesting to me. Verse 15, "When he had made a whip of cords." He took time to make a whip Something to he took time to make. He made it for a purpose. For what? To drive them out of the temple. He used physical force and anger to drive them out. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. I tell you what, Jesus was angry. He was angry. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." I tell you, you look around the religious world today. You look at churches today. What have they done? What have they done to the Lord's house? What have they done to it? House of entertainment and recreation? That's what they've done to it. They've made it a place where people can come and be entertained and where they can come and be recreated. Socialize. I mean, all it is a glorified country club today. That's all most places are. Glorified country clubs. That is not what Jesus intended. That certainly was not allowed to take place in the temple. Do you think any less of the temple of God today? The body of Jesus Christ? Dare we defile the temple of God today with carnality? With fleshly desires? Jesus demonstrated His anger over such. We ought to be willing to be angry over such as well. I'm not saying we need to go down here at this big church on the corner and go in and knock the windows out and destroy everything. That's not what I'm saying at all. Please don't do that. But Jesus demonstrated His anger when they defiled the temple. Jesus also taught that drastic steps were to be taken. Now this is really the heart of what we're getting at this morning. Mark the 9th chapter, verses 43 through 48. "Whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, do what with it? Cut it off. If your hand causes you to sin, do what with it? Cut it off." Why in the world would he say that? Now, he's not really saying, okay, cut your hand off per se. He's using this to demonstrate. He's using this to illustrate the horror and the consequences of sin and the drastic measures we should be willing to take to get sin out of our life. That's what he's saying. If there is a temptation that you are vulnerable to, you stay as far away from it as you can. What he's saying. You don't get close to it because this is serious business. That's what he's saying. This is serious stuff. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, have your hand cut off, rather than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their soul does not die and the fire is not quenched. It would be far better for you to cut off your temptation, to stay away, to cut off a relationship, to cut off some activity, to cut off anything that leads you into sin, than for you to engage in that thing and wind up in hell. Hell is a place you don't want to go. As he says in verse 45, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame, rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." What's he saying to us? He is saying that sin is serious business and we should take every step possible to avoid it. Verse 47, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." Cut off your hand, cut off your foot, cut off your eye. You do, pluck out your eye, do whatever it takes. Now, what is Jesus' attitude towards sin? What is it? He hates it, he realizes the consequences of it, and he wants you to know about it. You do whatever it takes to avoid sin. But the biggest manifestation, the culmination of all of this, more than anything else that illustrates Jesus' attitude towards sin, is that He went to the cross. He went to the cross. Why did He go to the cross? Friend, if sin wasn't a big deal, why did he go? If sin did not matter, why did he go? If sin did not separate you from God, why did he go? He went because sin does separate you from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Your sin, your iniquity has separated between you and your God. Sin separates us from God, and Jesus knows that. That's why He went to the cross, so that we could be forgiven of our sin and delivered from sin. Matthew the 26th chapter and verse 28. Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for unto the remission of sins." In Galatians 1 and verse 4, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." And by the way, Jesus, not only does He deliver us in that, okay, He saves us from all of our past sins, He also gives us strength and power through the Word of God, through His instruction, that we can overcome sin. We can be victorious over sin in our life. We do not have to yield to temptation, friend. Just like the song we say, we don't have to yield to temptation. We can say no. And Jesus gives us the instruction and the help that we need to say no. In Romans the 8th chapter and verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in that He lived a perfect sinless life. And then sinful men crucified Him. He condemned sin in the flesh because He rose above sin. But He died on account of sin because we were sinners. He died for us. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, and an offering and an acceptable sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma." What was Jesus' attitude towards sin? Friend, Jesus died on the cross because He had to die if we're going to have our sins forgiven. I want you to picture Jesus there on the cross. Why did He go? So that we could be forgiven of our sins. That's why He went. Now tell me what Jesus' attitude towards sin was. What should our attitude be towards sin? How far are we going, in fact, to help others overcome their sin problem? Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All are sinners. All men need the forgiveness of sins that can only be found in Jesus Christ through His blood, through our submission to His will. Well, what is our view of sin? Really, is it more like the world's view of sin? No big deal. Do we trivialize it? Do we rename it? Do we try to relabel it? And do we do that, of course, so that we can spare our conscience of any guilt? So that we can minimize its effect on our life? In an attempt to justify it? Our view of sin had better be what the Lord's view was. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. With a passion, hate the sin. And do all that we can to overcome it, not only in our lives, but help others overcome it as well. That's what Jesus did, friend. That's exactly Jesus' view of sin. Let us never confuse the attitude that we should have for the sinner with the attitude that we should have for sin. Sin is serious business. It is so serious. It is the most serious thing that is present in this world. It is the most important issue that you will ever face in your life. There is nothing more important than being victorious, overcoming sin, being forgiven of your sins. That is being saved from your sin. Because that reconciles you to God. That gives you the hope of heaven. There is nothing more important than that. Your sins can be forgiven and sin can be overcome if you're willing to come to the Lord. Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Are you willing to confess Him? Are you willing to turn away from your sin? Because that is, by the way, a requirement in order to become a Christian. In order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to become a child of God and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Saved from what? Saved from sin and the consequences of it. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Was sin a big deal? Absolutely. You need your sin forgiven today, if you're here and you're guilty. You need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You can do that today, this very hour. If you are a Christian, I want to emphasize this as well. You know what? Sin is a serious thing in the life of a Christian too. Sin separates you from God. I don't care who you are. Whether you've never obeyed the gospel or you have obeyed the gospel, if you commit sin, it separates you from God and you need it forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. Give us our sins. Are you willing to confess and turn away from your sin as a Christian? That's what you must do. If you're here this morning, we can help you in any way. Won't you come? Together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.